If you're new to our church, we have a bulletin, your outline. You may want to use that as you follow along. True or false? True or false? Life is hard. Most of us would say true. Trouble is on its way, and we cannot stop it. Trouble is the universal experience of all mankind. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "In this world, you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So, if trouble seems to be prevalent in your life, don't feel all alone. Life is hard. Over the last few weeks, we've been learning valuable life lessons from a man named Job. His story is recorded in the Bible in a book by the same name. Job had trouble. Job really had trouble. In a series of tragic events, Job lost everything. What did Job lose? He lost all his possessions and his entire source of income. What else? He lost all his children. All of them died due to tornado-like winds. He lost his health, being covered from the top of his head to the very bottom soles of his feet with horrible, painful boils. He lost his wife's support. She told him, "Job, curse God and die." Not only that, he lost his reputation. Everyone around him thought that the calamities in his life were because God was punishing him for sin and evil. And he lost his friends' support. Rather than loving him, the friends who came to see him condemned him. One of them was a man named Eliphaz. Eliphaz said that humans are born for trouble. He told Job that trouble is simply our lot in life, nothing more. He said that we are born for no other reason than trouble. Let's look at the words of Eliphaz in Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Certainly, sorrow doesn't come from the soil, and trouble doesn't sprout from the ground. But a person is born for trouble, as surely as sparks fly up from a fire. It was the conclusion of Eliphaz that because we live in a sinful world, trouble is our lot, and there is no hope. Said another way, you get what you get, and you don't pitch a fit. What a catchy phrase, but not very encouraging, is it? In the mind of Eliphaz, as he looked at Job, hopelessness gripped him. Eliphaz seemed to believe that God was not in control. Or perhaps that God just didn't care. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like God has no control over the problems in your life? Or worse yet, like Eliphaz, do you feel like God just really doesn't give a rip? Job had a different perspective. While Job readily acknowledged his own pain, he took comfort in God and in the Word of God. Listen to what he said in Job chapter 6. "Don't I have a right to complain? Don't wild donkeys bray when they find no grass? And oxen bellow when they find no food? Don't people complain about unsalted food?" Yes. Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Clearly, Job didn't have all the answers. But in the midst of his pain, he didn't rail on God. He trusted God. And he believed God's word. There will be times when everything seems to align against us. Just when we think we've made it, something bad happens. And when we get that fixed, something else bad happens. When it rains, it pours. Yet sometimes we discover that our troubles, our problems, our trials are instruments that God wants to use to bless us. Huh? Yes, sometimes God allows difficulties so he can accomplish particular purposes in our lives. Let's address the theology of Eliphaz. Are we born for trouble? Is there no hope? Is God in control? Does God have a purpose for our problems? This morning, I want us to consider a biblical answer to this question. Why does God allow trouble? The first thing is this: because God wants to redeem the lost. The lost? What does that mean? Those who do not have a personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ are spiritually lost. Some of us are too affluent, too comfortable, too rebellious, or too busy to be bothered with God. And even if we occasionally acknowledge our need for God, we occupy ourselves with a thousand other things that keep us from thinking about God. We ignore him when he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." To our own detriment, some of us are simply unwilling to think about eternity and its implications for our lives. After all, we've got things to do, places to go, people to see. We don't have time for God. Because this is our attitude, sometimes the only way that God can get our attention is to stop us in our tracks. Listen, because God loves you, because he loves you so much, he is willing to go to great lengths to redeem you. And sometimes, if it helps drive you to him, God will allow trouble in your life. For example, God allowed trouble in the life of King Manasseh. You may not be real familiar with Manasseh. We're going to read a little bit about him. In 2 Chronicles, the Bible says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. Manasseh did pretty much everything wrong. He set up idols and altars for the worship of false gods. He also corrupted the worship of the only true God by intermingling it with pagan idol worship. His reign was a low water mark in the history of the Jewish people. Listen to this. But Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. I'd say that's evil. During his prosperous years, Manasseh didn't have time for God because he was so busy playing God. Are we not tempted to do the same thing today? When everything in our lives is wonderful, amazingly enough, we don't have time for God. When everything in our lives is wonderful, we become our own God. We too are tempted to play God. Why let God control my life when I can do it myself? Just one question for you. How's that working for you? So what happened next with Manasseh? God allowed trouble to come into Manasseh's life. The Assyrians attacked and conquered the people of God. Manasseh was taken into captivity. So then what happened? Then Manasseh turned to God. 2 Chronicles 33, 12 and 13. When he was in distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and listen to this, and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him, so he heard his petition and granted his request. So Manasseh came to know that the Lord is God. See? God allowed trouble to enter Manasseh's life, and it wasn't pointless. It was for a purpose. The purpose of seeing Manasseh humble himself so he could come to know God personally. God wants to do the exact same thing in your life. The trouble you've experienced is not for nothing. If you are not yet a follower of Christ, God wants to redeem you. God loves you enough to go to great lengths to redeem you. Question. Will you humble yourself and give your life to Jesus? That's what he wants. There's another reason God will allow trouble. Number two, because God wants to refine his followers. As followers of Jesus, we are in the process of being refined. Receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior is just the beginning of our spiritual lives. God's not finished with us. From the moment we enter into a personal relationship with God, his purpose is to shape us to be like Jesus. And most of the time, he uses adversity to help accomplish this goal. If you've been in church any length of time, You are probably familiar with Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. This is kind of a feel-good verse for many believers. In the midst of our trials and our pain, we need this reminder. We need to be reminded that in spite of our circumstances, God will use these troubles for good in our lives. The last part of the verse is important. All things work for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So, what is God's purpose for us? Verse 29 gives us the answer. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Did you hear that? God's purpose is that you and I be conformed to the likeness of his Son. My own testimony is this. Almost without exception, the greatest spiritual growth in my life has been in the midst of adversity and trouble and in the midst of serious problems. Why is this? Because it is then that I walk in greater humility. It is then that I cry out to God. And it is then that I pray like my life depends on it. No wonder it's in the midst of trouble that I become more the man of God that he designed me to be. What God allows in your life is not by chance. When God allows in your life, follower of Christ, bad stuff, it is for the purpose of your sanctification. Now, there's a churchy word. The word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Anything or anyone who is sanctified is set apart from common everyday usage, and it is dedicated to God. That can happen with a person's life. A life being set apart for God. For the follower of Christ, sanctification is the process God uses to shape us into the likeness of his Son. And, by the way, Romans 8, 28 and 29 appears in the midst of a passage whose focus is dealing with trouble. While troubles in and of themselves never feel good, for the follower of Christ, our troubles do work together for good. Why? Because God uses them to transform us more and more and more into the image of Christ. That, my friends, is a very good thing. And you know what? When we suffer, we are following the example of Jesus. How many of you know Jesus suffered? Yes, he did. Consider Hebrews 2:10. God is the one who made all things, and all things are for his glory. He wanted to have many children share his glory, so he made the one who leads people to salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus suffered so we could share in the glory of God in heaven. If we are to be like Jesus, we too must be refined in the fires of trouble. when God allows trouble to come into the life of a believer today, at least in part, it is for the purpose of our refinement. Let me return to the original questions once more. Are we born for trouble? Is there no hope? Does God have a purpose for our problems? Why does God allow trouble? Number three, because God wants to rekindle our devotion. Trouble can also reignite the fire of our love for God. Sometimes there are those among God's people whose love for God cools and whose interest in the things of God fades. They begin to think that God only matters in times of emergency. Saved, comfortable, self-satisfied, oh, they serve God, but only as long as it does not demand too much of them. Service by convenience. When it's convenient, I'm going to serve. If it gets hard, somebody else take it. It really is a sad situation when we, the people of God, become so calloused and so apathetic that we really don't care if God uses us or not. If this is our attitude, we will not fulfill our purpose in the body of Christ. We think, somehow, that church is all about us. That church is all about satisfying our every whim. Where did we get the idea that we have no responsibility as part of the family of God? Whoever you are, if you belong to Jesus Christ, He wants to use you to help fulfill His kingdom purposes. And you know what that means? Responsibility. It means it cannot be all about you. It means you must begin to look outward and upward to be useful as a tool in God's hands. We see this illustrated in the scripture. In Luke chapter 22, God wanted to use Simon Peter, but Peter's usefulness needed to be rekindled. Knowing that Simon Peter would have to go through a time of trouble before he could be used effectively, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So, when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Notice that Jesus did not pray that Peter would not be sifted. Isn't that interesting? He prayed that Peter's faith would survive the sifting, and that after this time of testing, that he would strengthen his believing brothers. That's what Jesus prayed. Peter replied that he was ready to go to prison for Jesus. Why, he would even die for Jesus, he said. How self-sufficient Peter was, and how arrogant. Without the power of God, Peter was much too weak to withstand the pressures he was about to face. Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will deny me three times that you even know me." So what happened? Three times that night, Peter denied Jesus. Peter failed the test. Then he went outside and wept bitterly. After Peter had been sifted and tried, and after he had failed the test, Peter then repented. Then God was able to use him. On the day of Pentecost, God used Peter to preach a powerful sermon. What was the result? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God was able to use Peter in mighty ways after he used trouble to humble him. God also wants to use you, follower of Christ. How so? Using the words of Peter, God wants to use you, listen, he wants to use you to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Do you want God to use you for his glory? Job knew that God was testing him. In Job 23:10, here's what Job said. Yet he knows the way I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. Whatever God has to do to rekindle our devotion to him is a very good thing. Whatever drives us to our knees in submission and humility before God is a very good thing. So, when trouble, disappointment, or discouragement come, you can be sure that God is still in control. He will use these things as tools to refine us, rekindle us, and prepare us for works of service. It is our response to trouble that tells the real story. One option is to respond with bitterness, anger, and resentment against God. The other option is to bow before God and submit to his refining process in our lives. God wants to use these troubles for his glory and for our good. Like Job, I think what we really want to be able to sincerely say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever you may face, God is still in control. Use this opportunity to acknowledge the fact that God still knows the way. Acknowledge, you say? Acknowledge how? Really simple. Listen. By following him. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. As we've seen, God allows trouble to come into our lives for several reasons. Because God wants to redeem the lost. Because God wants to refine his followers. Because God wants to rekindle our devotion. In the midst of our trials and troubles, we can respond by turning to God, or by turning away from God. He promises that if we turn to Him, He will not turn us away. That's an important promise. You turn to God, He will not turn you away. He also promises to mold us into the very image of His Son. Not usually quick, not usually easy, but always good. So, in the midst of trouble, how will you respond? In the midst of His troubles, when He did not know whether he would live or die, here is how Job responded to God. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's faith. That's trust in the living God. In the midst of our troubles, may our response be the same. Let's pray.